Great. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning. Hope you guys had a good Thanksgiving week, did you? Good. I did too. Anna and I got to go up to Auburn to be with some of her family. A lot of food, a lot of fun, a lot of volume in the house. There were, I think, 19 of us, and I think there was 4 or 5 males, so it was cool. No, it was really fun. It was great. Great week, great weekend, got to relax. The only one bad thing happened. Some of you guys know a friend of mine, fellow pastor, which makes this a little bit worse, Greg Triplett. You guys know Greg? Yeah? Well, I usually like Greg a lot. And for a while now, he's been telling me, hey, Thursday morning, we're going to play football. 8:30, Fair Oaks Park. The guys are going to be there. It's going to be great. Throw the pigskin around. Awesome. Okay? Flag football. So I go, naively. And I play some football. And it was a pretty good time, you know? Had some fun, met some guys. It was a blast. Except Greg didn't tell me one thing, that I would be in intolerable pain for the next 3 days. Yeah, so I've been walking worse than my grandfather has now for a few days because I'm real sore. My 6-year-old niece beat me in a race, and I was trying as hard as I could. So if I fall down up here, I'm fine. I'm just in a lot of pain. No, I'm just kidding. I'm all right now. It's good. Yeah, we had a good Thanksgiving, and it's fun to be in this Christmas season now. And for a lot of you guys, this is probably one of your favorite times of the year. Yeah? How many of you started listening to Christmas music in like October? Sinners, okay? It's a good time of year. It's a time of togetherness and warmth and celebration, this Christmas and holiday season. But for my family, I come from New Jersey, if you guys don't know that by now. Woo-woo! Yeah, thanks. Cool. Sweet. I come from New Jersey, and for my family, this is actually a really weird time of the year. Because we know that that's sort of the general feeling around this month or so. But for us, it's often a time of sadness and pain. It's sort of strange. Growing up, I can remember a handful of these years, or right around this Thanksgiving and Christmas season, we had some really important members of our family pass away. And so when I was younger, I can remember my Aunt Lynn. She died right around this time. And then a few years later, my Uncle Chuck, who was like the life of the party. He was that uncle who would just sit out on the deck and just like pound back beer after beer and just shout at people and make jokes the whole time. He was awesome. Uncle Chuck died a few years later. And then back a few years ago when I was in college, I got a call as soon as I finished my last final. It was middle of December, and my dad told me that his dad had just died in the hospital. And last year, for Thanksgiving, Anna and I flew back to New Jersey, and we landed in Philadelphia and drove straight to my grandparents' house. And within about 5 minutes of us getting there, my grandpa passed away. And so there's just this sense of remembering pain, and it's almost like some years we just don't want to celebrate. It's just too hard. And it's a fun way to start, right? But I imagine there's some of you that maybe can identify with that. Maybe this season's hard for you for similar reasons. Or maybe this is one of the first years you're going through this season without a loved one or a close friend or family member. And it's hard, you know? And it's hard during this time that we're supposed to feel happy and celebrate to have hope with those hardships. But I know this sounds cliche, and I know it might sound oversimplified. I don't know your situation. I wish I did. But I just know from experience and from Scripture that Jesus Christ, in every single situation, brings hope. And my family has seen that, and I've seen that in the stories of other people in hardship. They've endured. And so I don't know what it is you're going through this holiday season, but I just want to spend some time this morning reminding us of the hope that Jesus Christ brings. And I actually want to give you guys a couple minutes to do that. So if you could maybe turn and find 4 or 5 people around you, I want to give you guys a couple minutes to just share a story of hope that you might have. Maybe that's from this year, but it's good as a body of Christ to come together and encourage each other with how we've seen God at work. So would you take a couple minutes and just find some neighbors around you and encourage them with the story of hope? Cool. You guys can wrap up those final stories. I love doing this sort of thing, though. I love that as the body of Christ, we get to do this. That God didn't just leave us on our own to figure this out on our own. And that when we're discouraged, we just have to figure it out ourselves. But that he gave us brothers and sisters to pick us up, to encourage us, to remind us of God's faithfulness, even in hard times, and to bring us hope when we don't feel it. And you know, we're going to talk about the story of Jesus' birth being announced this morning. And this came at a time where hope was probably pretty scarce. The Jewish people were one whose kingdom had been long divided, who had been conquered by other nations. The Persians and the Greeks and the Romans at different times had come in and captured cities and had taken over and set up their government to sort of rule over the Jewish people's government often. And different numbers of those governments, some were crueler than others, some were sort of easier to get along with. But the Jewish people were one whose faith and religious practices were deeply interwoven into everything they did, right? I mean, the way they dressed, the way they ate, the holidays they celebrated. They even had special places and special altars to sacrifice at specific times. And so their faith just permeated everything in their life. And being overruled by these other nations was crippling for them at times. A lot of those other countries and powers didn't let them worship and obey the Lord the way they thought they ought to. So some of these people even came through and tore down their altars, didn't allow them to offer sacrifices, and instead erected pagan temples and altars where the Jews were supposed to worship instead. And as Americans, in a lot of ways, I don't know that we can properly feel what that's like. Ever since we signed the Declaration of Independence in Philadelphia, back in the day, we've been a nation that, by and large, has been pretty free from outside forces coming in and overruling us. We've kind of been able to do our thing. But these people were just constantly oppressed and pushed down and marginalized and told how they were allowed to worship and live. And hope was tough. And it seems like a lot of Jews at that time had sort of just given up. You know, the opposite of hope isn't always depression. Sometimes it is. But sometimes the opposite of hope is just lowering your standards. We begin to expect and want less so that what? So that we're less disappointed, right? If we don't set our bar up here, then it's not so bad when we don't get what we had hoped for. And it seems like that's what some Jewish people had done. They'd said, okay, this is how the Romans live. This is how they do things. And we'll just kind of get along with that. We're going to stop hoping for any sort of redemption from God. We're going to stop trying to fight to obey the Lord the way that we know we ought to. We're just kind of, we'll go ahead. We'll just make life easy. We don't want to make a fuss. We'll settle. It seems like that's what a lot of Jews did. And I love that that's right when God decided to step in and provide hope. At one of the times that seemed the most hopeless for these people, he steps in. And so we're in Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 30 is where we'll start, and we'll go on from there. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. And this is how that passage starts. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Now just pause for a second. That angel Gabriel is one of only about two or three angels named in all of the Bible. And it's the same angel that shows up a little bit earlier in this chapter to give a message to Zechariah, priest. That's going to be really important in a little bit. We're going to compare that. So Gabriel goes to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, not only is this an unlikely time for God to show up, it's a pretty unlikely person to get such an important divine message. At the time in the culture, women, don't get mad at me, but women weren't considered to be as important as the man who was often the head of the household back then. And so that the fact that a woman would be receiving such an important message is a little bit strange. And it's even a little bit more strange because Mary at this time wasn't married. She didn't have a huge family. And from what we can tell, she wasn't extremely wealthy and rich or significant in the community. She was just Mary, just a normal, regular old person. And not only that, she came from a town in Nazareth that wasn't even written about in almost all of the Old Testament and any writings up until the New Testament. It's not a town that was often talked about. It wasn't significant for Jewish trade or culture or thinking. It was just like a little weird town, okay? And that's where Mary came from. And so the fact that an angel would be coming to this seemingly insignificant woman in this seemingly insignificant town is strange, but gives us a lot of hope. Here's why. Here's what the angel says to Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now I want you to just stop for a second and think. If an angel from God came to you, okay, I don't know, doing the dishes or something like that, and says, "Greetings, you are favored by God and the Lord is with you," how would you feel? Pretty good, right? I would hope so. I would imagine you'd be encouraged. I think I would be. I would feel important. God recognized me. God says, "I'm favored." That's amazing. God is with me. He's present with me. That's encouraging. I would feel like I was important to God, that my life had maybe had some eternal significance. God actually cares about what goes on in my life in these years I have here. I imagine that's probably what Mary felt. Man, wouldn't it be so cool if we had those same words to us? Oh, wait a second. We do. I'm going to go to the next slide. In Ephesians chapter 1, this phrase is only used two times in all the New Testament, this idea of being favored by God. And one is to Mary at the annunciation of Jesus' birth. The other time is when Paul's writing this letter that's going to go out to some of the churches. And he says that God in love predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, I highlighted those two phrases. It's actually the same exact word. I know it looks different and it's kind of structured differently, but it's the same exact word. This word, and we're going to practice saying it together so you can be familiar, is charistao. Let's hear it. Yeah, that's phlegmy and good. That's nice. You've got it. And that word basically just means especially favored, graced, blessed. And God does this to those who love him. When Paul writes this, what he's saying is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're his son or daughter, you are especially favored. That he sees you and knows you, that he does actually care for you, and he has already given you his grace freely and abundantly. Just like when that angel came to Mary, and she probably felt so much joy and comfort amidst her confusion and fear with this angel, we too should feel that same encouragement and power from God the Father, because he said we are favored just like Mother Mary was. We should be greatly encouraged by that. Charistao is a good one. But most improbable of all here is that Mary, yeah, she was a woman, she didn't have a family, she wasn't married, she was from weird little Nazareth, she was a virgin. Yeah, that makes it weird. And some biblical or some scholars who want to disprove the Bible or show it to be insignificant will actually take that word for virgin and say that that could just mean a young woman or an unmarried woman. And so that really there's nothing spectacular at all about Jesus being born of Mary. I mean, she was just young. I mean, there's nothing crazy there. Except for Mary's response, which we read a little bit later on, when she says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" I think Mary understood how things worked. And I think what she's saying is that she didn't think they had all the ingredients needed to make that recipe. And so this birth was miraculous. It was one that should not have taken place. God put life where there should have been none. A woman that there's no way she should have biologically, naturally been pregnant, became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if that's not a starter at giving us some hope that our God's capable of some things, man, I don't know what is. That's good news for us. And, you know, speaking of Mary's response, I mentioned earlier that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, if you just read a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 1. And Mary and Zechariah have some pretty similar responses. So let's just take a look at them really quick. First, Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Because right before this, he's trembling like a little baby girl. And he says, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're to call him John." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Oh, good thing she wasn't there to hear that one. Okay. And then Mary has a similar response when the angel tells her she's going to have Jesus. She says, "How will this be? I'm a virgin." And if you know this story a little bit, you know that the two of them receive pretty different responses for pretty similar questions. Mary, on one hand, asks this question, and the angel sort of responds and tells her. She says, "God's going to come upon you. He's going to make this happen. You don't need to worry about it. The power of the Holy Spirit's going to do this." Zechariah asks his question, and the angel might as well slap him in the face. And at first reading this, I'm like, why do they get such different responses? Zechariah is almost scolded, and he's made mute until the time his son's going to be born. He kind of gets this rebuke. It's kind of rough. I thought, why? Why do similar questions get such different responses from God's messenger? And I think their questions, the way they're phrased, give us some good insight to this. Mary's question seems to be one of confusion, of wonder. I mean, angels, seriously, how is this going to happen? There's no way that should happen. That's okay, wow. She wants to understand what the angel's saying. Zechariah's question is crazy, and here's why. An angel appears to him, and if you read just a little before this, he's terrified, as most people are, because I imagine angels are pretty scary. They're probably these huge, amazing beings that would just overwhelm us completely. And so at first, when Zechariah sees this angel, he kind of cowers in fear. And the angel has to say, "Why does everybody do this? Okay, Zechariah, chill out. I'm an angel. I'm not going to kill you. Relax." And so Zechariah wipes his tears, kind of gathers himself. And the angel gives him this message. "Zechariah, you're going to have a son. Good news. You've wanted a son. You've been praying for one. You're going to have one." And this dude has the audacity to stand up and say, "Yeah, but why should I believe you?" I'm like, dude, it's an angel. Like, who are you going to trust if not an angel? What's he going to, like, come lie to you just playing some sick angel jokes? No, they don't do that. All right, they're good people. He questions not how it will happen. He questions how he should trust this message he's receiving. How can I know this is actually true? Yeah, I know you've just said this, but why should I actually trust this? I've got to admit, there's times when my heart and my attitude are more like Zechariah's than they are like Mary's. I hear the promises of God. I know what he's capable of. And instead of putting my faith in that, instead of praying with faith like the book of James says we ought to do, I want to lower my standards, right? I want to almost let God off the hook. Because if I pray for this thing, if I hope for this thing, and it doesn't happen, then does God not care? What do I do? Did he not listen to me? I'll be all confused. My faith might be hurt. And so for the sake of my faith, sometimes I lower my standards and I think, no, I won't expect all that of God. That's kind of crazy. That's sort of impossible. That's probably not going to happen. But the angel here gives us a good indication that, man, God wants us to be in wonder and awe of what he is capable of. He can do impossible things just like he did in Mary. And just like he created this pregnancy in Mary that should have been impossible, you know, defies all laws of nature and our normal logic, he did the same thing in her relative Elizabeth. Elizabeth, from Zechariah's kind words, is a woman who shouldn't be able to have a child anymore. She's too old for that. She's past that point. And yet God steps in again in that situation and creates life where there ought not to be any again. And so we see that God creates life before it should happen in Mary and even after it should happen in Elizabeth. He's the author and creator of life. He doesn't have to play by our rules. And so we should have great confidence, great faith, really great hope in the God we serve, that he can do things that are, by all other standards, completely impossible. When we begin to lose faith in that, when we begin to lower our standards and not believe that, we're in trouble. And one of the most impossible things of all in this whole passage is some of the scripture that this angel Gabriel quotes. So I'm back up in our first section there. And Gabriel says, "You're highly favored. She was troubled. She comforted her." And now picking it up in verse 31, the angel says, "Don't be afraid, you found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And Gabriel just there is quoting three of the most significant prophecies about the Messiah in all of the Old Testament. So this angel comes to this unlikely woman at this unlikely time and gives her this message that she's favored. And not just that, one of the craziest, most long sought after prophecies is going to come true in her. So quickly we see in 2 Samuel that this Jesus, this Messiah, is going to be this king that establishes his throne forever and ever. The Jews who had hope left clung to this promise. They endured the persecution and oppression of the Greeks and Romans and others, but they remembered, a few of them, man, there's going to be a God, there's going to be a king one day that we will be ruled by, who's our own, who we can trust in. 2 Samuel talked about that, and the angel says that's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to write that down, says a similar thing, that there's going to be this king, the government is going to be on his shoulders, he's going to establish and uphold righteousness and justice, that he's not just going to be their eternal king, he's going to be an amazing, great, kind, powerful, wonderful one. They clung to that promise. And then you can check it out in Micah chapter 5, even get so specific, saying this is going to come in Bethlehem. Even though it's just small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come a ruler who will be over Israel, who's from ancient times, that this king is going to be God, and he's going to come in the flesh and rule over the Jewish people. The Jews who had hope left clung to those promises. And now this angel comes at this unlikely time and says, hey, that's happening. I know everything looks bleak. I know you guys are being overrun, and this terrible king you have, Herod, is killing off the members of his own family just to hold on to his throne, and he's awful. But listen, this is going to start happening. Hope comes at one of the most unlikely times. The most impossible thing in this whole passage isn't that Mary got pregnant, and it's not even that Elizabeth got pregnant. It's that somehow God, in all of his nature and being, came and was contained in the body of a human, in the womb of Mary, took actually the form of a baby. This one who they prophesied for so long actually was coming and somehow was contained in human flesh. And if you read a little bit farther, what the angel says to Mary, Mary asks, how is this going to happen? The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That phrase there, overshadow you, is only used about 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. I like doing word stuff sometimes, so sorry if I feel like a nerd. I hope you can just get on board with this with me. But that word's only used a couple times. And the other times it's used, here's what it's used to describe. 3 times it's used to describe the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And 1 other time, it's used to describe the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Those are maybe 2 of the most powerful, awe-inspiring examples of the glory of God in all of Scripture. I mean, those are 2 things that are like, blow your mind, crazy, this is the God we serve, and he's amazing. The Holy of Holies, and when Jesus was underwent the transfiguration. And the angel says that same overshadowing that happened in those places, that same cloud of mystery because the glory of God is so great we can't even really see it. Mary, that's going to happen to you. The fullness of the glory of God is coming. You're not getting part of it or a half of it or a fraction of it. You're getting all of God in his nature and essence and being. And he's going to come and he's going to take human flesh and live on this earth. And so the most impossible thing of all time to solve was our sin issue. That mankind was sinful was the most hopeless thing there ever was. Because there's nothing we can do about it, right? Yeah, I know. There's nothing we can do. Our sin puts us in a position that we cannot do anything about on our own. We were in this deep, dark pit, and there's no way out. And yet, Jesus steps into this situation. He takes on human flesh. And ultimately, as we celebrate Christmas, we look forward to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, where he died on the cross and rose for our sin, eternally solving the worst, most impossible to solve problem of all time, our sin. He did that. And if that is possible by the grace and power of our God, what thing is not? No thing is even close to impossible for our God. Hope is alive because of the birth and life of Jesus Christ. That's what this passage says, just in the next verse, that with God, no thing is impossible. So I want to ask you, if it's possible, if it's already been done, that God has solved the worst problem of all time, of sin, the thing that was heading us on our way to eternal punishment, what problems have you given up hope in? Is there a relationship, maybe a family relationship, that is just torn and broken and you just kind of given up hope that things will ever change? Or maybe there's someone you care about who you've been praying for a long time to come to know Jesus, and it just doesn't seem like it's getting through, and you've sort of given up. Or maybe you struggle with some sin, or maybe you struggle with something like anxiety or depression, and you just feel like, I can never escape this. I can never get out of this. Or maybe it's a financial struggle. When is this going to go away? And you begin to give up hope. Maybe some of you, this election season we've gone through has been really hard. Maybe some of you are really happy, but we begin to put our hopes in those things and we feel like, man, is this country going to ever turn it around with some of the moral things that we see in these generations? Maybe not. Why do we begin to think these things are impossible? With God, absolutely no thing is. And we're doing our best when we put our hope not in our own power to solve these situations or even other people's power or the government's power to solve our problems, but when we put our hope and our trust fully in God and trust that He will provide and He will work according to His good pleasure and will. I told you my family's been through some hard things around this time, and it would be kind of cool if I could stand up here and finish that story by telling you everything was just all rosy. That all those people that we lost along the years died peaceful, calm deaths. And they all knew Jesus Christ for a long time. And we just celebrated at their funeral that they're with Him. But I can't tell you that. In fact, most of those people that I mentioned, for most of their life, I was pretty sure they didn't know Jesus. It was hard. But there's a little glimmer of hope. My grandpa, Bob, when he was in the hospital in his last few months, he was a man who kind of had some deep Catholic roots. And when he had gotten older, he sort of just put anything to do with God away. He would say things like, you know, me and God have sort of, we've made our peace. I don't really worry about that stuff anymore. And it was just sad for me. You know, I always wanted my grandpa to know Jesus, know the love and the joy that come with knowing Him fully. But I sort of just didn't think that would happen. And a few months before he died, he was in and out of the hospital a lot. And my dad just started to really courageously and boldly share about Jesus with him. He knew at first he probably wouldn't want to hear it, but he's like, look, this guy might go. He's got to hear this. So he started talking about Jesus. And I can remember one of the times I went home, I was at college, and so I went home to visit my grandpa when he was really sick in one of his last weeks. And I remember that he started to bring up the love of God. And I was like, what? Huh? Nah, you don't do this, you know? This doesn't happen, Grandpa, you know? This is impossible. How did God soften this man's heart? And actually, same really, really similar story happened with my mom's dad. He died just last Thanksgiving when we flew home. And for a long time, I just thought, man, I love Grandpa Joe. It's just so sad he'll never know Jesus. We go home and hear that my dad and my mom and their pastor have started to talk with him. And he knew Jesus, it seems like. And I don't know about all my relatives I've lost, all the friends I've lost, but it's so cool that God shows up in ways that I really didn't expect, and maybe ways I didn't even hope for. And like His word says, He's able to act and do way more than even we can imagine. So I don't know what that thing is for you that maybe has you given up on hope this Christmas season or just in life in general, but I want to tell you with 100% certainty, God could show up there. He could fix that problem today. And that's not saying he will. I'm not trying to say it's all going to just be rosy. But we serve a God who's powerful enough, who's gracious enough to solve all of our problems, who we can cast our cares on. And as we head into the season, my brother, my sister, I just pray and hope that we don't give up on hope. That we remember the God we serve, that we remember he came in the most hopeless of times, in the most unlikely of places, and showed up. And I'm sure that he can do that again in your life and in mine.